Richard Rutledge with
Nate Mazza.
And we're glad that you have joined us as we continue our study through the New Testament. I mean, excuse me, through the Old Testament. We did New Testament last year. Still getting out of whack when I'm trying to double task here. But we are noticing today the end of the book of Jonah is where we're going to be. But before we get there, we have a few things on the bulletin board that we want to remind you about. And maybe you can make your way to those things. Nate, what do you have over there?
Well, I have the 2017-2018 Bible Bowl of Northeast Texas. The topic is 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and looks like there's going to be a thing today. The host is going to be at Blodgett. It is going to be at the North Jefferson Mount Pleasant Church of Christ there, and the topic is 1 Corinthians 5 through 8. And if you wish to RVSP, it's 903-573-1136.
All right. And we also, at the same time, the Church Lectures, 14th Annual Church Lectures, began yesterday. This year is a study in Psalms, Volume 1. They will be, these lectures will be going on through Wednesday. And today, starting right now, Robert Shull is going to be dealing with Psalm 19 to 21. Michael Light will follow him, Josh Romo, Mel Hutzler, Jim Word Claybond. Carly at 4 o'clock, his wife, will have one for the ladies. And then Sean Price will pick back up at 7. Jason Rollo will conclude tonight at 8 p.m. That is at the Church of Christ in Church, Texas. You can give them a call. If you'd like more information about it, give them a call at 210-658-0269. And they will be glad to give you further information about the rest of the week. I know that they would be glad if you were able to be there in person and join them there. We also, let me see on my computer here, starting Friday, there'll be a brief gospel meeting at the Atlanta congregation in Atlanta, Texas. Don Blackwell will be coming. And he's going to address a few topics over the course of the weekend. Friday night at 7 p.m., ethics for our children. Saturday at 7 p.m., why are there so many churches? Sunday morning, 9:45 a.m., the devil's new favorite sin. And then at 10:45 a.m., where do we go when we die? If you need more information about this meeting, give them a call at Atlanta, 903-796-3371. And that's all we have as far as things that are going on or scheduled right about this time of year. Things begin to slow down a little bit, but maybe you're aware of something. Do us a favor, shoot us an email, mornings@tgrn.org, and we'll do our very best to get that information out in a timely manner so that people will know about your event. We're going to take just a brief break and, before we begin our study in the book of Jonah this morning. Hopefully you'll have your Bibles handy. If you don't have them, go get them and be able to sit down and study with us as we conclude the book of Jonah today. And so until we'll be back in just a moment. Stay with us. Well, good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. And again, we are glad that you have taken the time to join us today as we will move into the book of Jonah for our first time as far as this started last Wednesday. They did chapter 1. But I want us to think about it this way. I'm going to give you an outline. It was an outline that was shared with me from Wade Webster. I thought it was a very good outline. And so we'll look through it in this way. And the way that it is divided up, Jonah chapter 1, we see Jonah in the ship. He flees from God's presence. In chapter 2, it's Jonah in the sea. He focuses on God's promises. In chapter 3, it is Jonah in the street. He fulfills God's plan. And now in chapter 4, we're going to see Jonah in the sun. He fights God's pity. Now remember, in chapter 1, let's just bring us up to speed. We have 11 verses that we're going to be looking at this morning, Nate. And so let's just bring everyone back up to speed and where we are. Remember chapter 1, Jonah in the ship. He's going to flee from the presence of God's presence. We first see that there was a summons made, and that is that he told Jonah to go and to cry out against that city, that great city, Nineveh, because their wickedness had come up before him. So he was summoned for a purpose. He didn't want to go to that great city. We're going to see this play out again in chapter 4. In the beginning, we just are told that he flees from the presence of God, or attempts to flee from the presence of God, and does not go down to Nineveh, but instead goes to Joppa, finds a ship going to Tarshish, and boards it. But we find out a little bit more in chapter 4 of why he decided he did not want to go. Nineveh itself, when we think about this city of great wickedness, it was not just a city of great wickedness, but it was also a city in great size. This was one of the great ancient cities. It was roughly 8 miles around the walls of the city, a general area being of some 60 to 80 miles. It was a great city in its population. It is estimated at that time that the city's population was about 600,000 people. And that's going to be based in part on what we read here shortly in chapter 4 about the 120,000 that did not know the right hand from the left hand. And so the children there possibly being the 120,000, and so therefore a population of 600,000. It was a city that was great because of its architecture. The walls that surrounded the city were 100 feet high. They were about 57 feet thick, because it was said that there was enough space for 3 chariots to be driven abreast or side by side, so they could be that. It was that wide of the wall. It had approximately 1,500 towers that stretched above 200 feet. And that is an accomplishment when we think about the fact that the first recording that we have of Nineveh mentioned in some clay tablets is from about 2,000 years B.C. And they were accomplishing architectural tasks such as this of building walls of 100 feet and towers stretching 200 feet. That would be about 20 stories in height. The palace itself is said to have covered about 8 acres, and so it was a city that was massive. It also was a city of great education. It was famous for its libraries. 16,000 clay tablets and 100,000 copies were found. But it's mainly, and even in the eyes of Jonah, I believe, and as God has said, their great wickedness, it was a city of great abomination and wickedness, because it was so great that this impending destruction was coming upon them. That's what God says in Jonah chapter 1, and also in chapter 3, in verse number 4, there's going to be this great destruction that was going to come upon them. They were known as they would conquer cities. They would basically leave as a calling card their piles of pyramids of the heads outside the city gate. There are some depictions that Sennacherib, the Assyrian, would also hang them by hooks of their lips while they're alive to do that. They would show people, there are some reliefs that have shown individuals bringing their spoils before him and calling out that he is the king of the world. And so they reflected on him in such a way. But they were very wicked individuals. And that shows up here with the prejudice that he's going to have to overcome here in chapter 4. In chapter 1, after the summons, the storm came. God hurled the storm upon the sea. The solution was for him to be cast overboard, and he was. And so in chapter 2, we saw Jonah in the sea. In the sea, we saw that there was a prayer. He had time. Somebody says, what do you have time to do, or what do you do when you're in the belly of a great fish? You have time to stink and think. And he did. And the prayer is offered in the beginning of chapter 2. We see his penitence and then a promise that is made, and God preserves him. The fish spat him out on dry ground. And then he fulfills God's plan, Jonah in the street, in chapter 3. Once again, he is told to go into that city. And this time, he goes. Jonah, it says, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto the city that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into the city according to the word of the Lord. And now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Here's the message. All he did and was told to say was to go in and tell them of the impending doom. He didn't want to do it before. He does it now in chapter 3. And as he goes about preaching the message that God had given him, we see the penitence of Nineveh. He's successful. One of the shortest sermons that we could even have recorded for us here, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And they listened. And they are ready to change. And they make change. The people of Nineveh repent. And so it says at the end of chapter 3, in verse number 10, so God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil ways, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did not do it. God saw that the people had truly repented. They had turned from their wicked ways or their evil ways. And so God said, okay, I'm not going to destroy them now. It's not going to happen in 40 days. Success, you would think, and you would believe that an individual would rejoice. When we look in Acts chapter 2, and Peter stands up with the others and begins preaching and preaches Jesus Christ, and it says about 3,000 souls were added unto them, we think, wow, that's a successful sermon message. But here Jonah preaches a shorter message, and we have about 600,000 people who are spared because of it.
It's great.
But instead of being pleased with the outcome, he's displeased. And so here we are in chapter 4 now. Now, when we look at chapter 4, we're going to notice Jonah in the sun. He's going to fight God's pity. That's the way we're outlining this. And as we do, we see a strange prayer, verses 1 through 3, the strange providence, verses 4 through 8, and a strange perspective, verses 9 through 11. Well, notice some of those things, even this morning. Notice the strange prayer first. Let's read verses 1 through 3.
But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in love kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live."
All right. Here we, I mean, notice as it begins, here we have this strange prayer that he's going to pray to God. But as we open up this chapter, we see first that Jonah is displeased with the thing that God did. He's not happy about it because it said, and it seems odd, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry about it. Really? Because you were successful in what you did, you went through this city, you told them the message from God, and these people changed. But he didn't want that. He didn't want it. So we see the displeasure. It's even like the displeasure we see in Luke chapter 15. In Luke 15, the prodigal son has gone away, wasted his means on riotous living. He comes to a point in a time where he finally hits rock bottom. He's out there feeding the swine. His belly is empty, and he's thinking about eating the pig slop. When he comes to himself, he says, "I'll go home." He goes home. His father rejoices, makes a feast because of it, but the older brother is over there pouting about it. He doesn't like it. He's displeased. And here Jonah is displeased and very angry about this.
I think it hurt his pride a little bit because he probably didn't believe that it would help in any way to do that with so many in such a sinful city.
Yeah.
That his little words wouldn't do anything.
And because of who they were, you know, really because of the enemy of Israel, the way that they were exceedingly wicked and hateful people. And he had a prejudice to overcome, the past that he had to deal with. But then not only is he displeased with what God has done, he disagrees with what God has done. Notice if it goes on, it says, and then he prayed. He was angry, and he prayed to God. And notice what he said. "I pray to you, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? And therefore I fled unto Tarshish." Here's the reason why. He said, we don't know why before that he had fled from the presence of the Lord or attempted to flee from the presence of the Lord to Tarshish. Yeah, it didn't reveal that for us in chapter 1. We could have thought that he was afraid to go. And it would have been a fearful thing to enter into a city of that size. You know, if you think about going into the city alone of 600,000 people of your enemy who are known to be such
savage.
Wicked individuals, yeah, savage and wicked individuals, you would rightfully have some fear. I mean, even when we see in Acts chapter 9, when Ananias is told to go to Saul of Tarshish and told to go to him by Jesus, he was a little fearful. He said, wait a minute, I know this man, and he's come here for the purpose of arresting Christians like us. But he was told to go. And so there may have been some fear, but that's not what he says as he prays to God. That is not the reason he went. Or went the other direction. He said, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. He said, I didn't go because I knew you were going to forgive them anyways. That's why he didn't go. He didn't want to go because he knew that if they changed, that God would forgive them. And so he shows his displeasure, but he also disagrees with God. And then we see Jonah's not only displeasure and disagreement, but we see his desire also come out in verse number 3. Therefore, O Lord, take my life, for it is better that I should die than to live. He had rather die than see these people saved.
Let them off too easy, so just go ahead and kill me.
Just kill me, right. And, you know, I don't want to live to see the day when the Ninevites, these wicked Assyrians, are pardoned. And so, you know, he offers basically the same prayer that Elijah had offered. You know, Elijah says this very same thing in 1 Kings chapter 19 when he says, but he himself went a day's journey and he sat down under the juniper tree and he rested, requested for himself that he might die. He said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Now, his was because, you know, he had succeeded. He had, in the previous chapter, had this challenge with the prophets of Baal and overcame. But in the previous chapter, there was the fact that the people didn't really change. And so Elijah is looking at this that he had failed. Jonah had succeeded, and he asked this thing. So we see his desire. But we also, if we keep looking, not only was there a strange prayer that was made, but notice the strange providence that comes about, verses 4 through 8.
Then the Lord said, it is right for you to be angry. So Jonah went out of the city and sat at the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned, the next day God prepared a worm, so it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live.
All right. And we see, first of all, that God prepared some things for Jonah. He provided, and notice what happens. And he says the Lord asked him, first of all, is it well, or do you do well? Do you have the right to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? He asks him about his attitude. God has done the same thing in the past in situations such as Genesis chapter 4, where he speaks to Cain, and we see also here one who's going to make a poor choice. It says, and the Lord said to Cain, why are you wroth, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at your door. And unto you shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And what did he do? But he went out and he killed his brother. But he asked him, he says, why are you angry? Or are you right in your anger? Are you doing what's right in your anger? Well, Jonah then, verse 5, goes out and he pouts. He's going to sit out in the city because, and it's almost the idea here that God said this was going to happen. In 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. And then God says, I'm not going to destroy them. And it's almost as though Jonah sits out there to wait and see. Are these people going to really change? Is God going to destroy them? What's going to happen? He's sitting out there to see, and that he see what might become of the city. It tells us what he's doing. But he built a shelter. But God did something for him. And here's in this providence that seems a little strange. God prepared. Once again, God is preparing something. He had prepared and sent several things already. If we go back in chapter 1 of the book of Jonah, remember God had sent, it says, this great storm, this great wind. In Jonah chapter 1, verse number 4, the King James says the Lord sent out a great wind. The ESV says the Lord hurled. In other words, as a man would throw a spear at a target, God aimed and threw this wind, this mighty tempest, to the location of Jonah. And here he prepared it. But also in chapter 1, verse 17, and the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. He has cared for him. He has corrected him and cared for him along the way. And now God is continually caring for him and correcting him at the same time. He prepared for him a plant. And the plant came over and shaded him because of the sun and the things that were there. And it says, and so Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. So he prepared the plant, and now he prepared the worm to come and to consume the plant. And as he does, the sun now, and when it happened, the sun arose, and God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat down upon him, and he grew faint. And once again, he wished death for himself. And he said, it's better for me to die than to live. So again, he is now, God is correcting him. He prepared the shade, the plant to shade him. He prepared the worm to eat him, and he prepared to eat the plant. And then he prepared the east wind to make it even harsher. Times even harder for him. And Jonah gets mad again because God says, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? He asks him again the very same question. Is it right for you to be angry in such a way? We need to understand. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse number 26 that we are to be angry and sin not. Neither let the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. And with that, here he is becoming madder and madder, it seems like. He was mad because God pardoned him. He was mad because he had shade for a day. God had blessed him, and he had it. And then now he's mad about it because it's gone. And so God questions him. And James 1, 19 and 20, it reminds us, my beloved brethren, let every man be slow, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. When we get angry and we get mad, our perspective changes, and we at times make poor decisions. And he did here. He is demonstrating the same attitude that got him in the belly of the fish to begin with. And so God has questioned him about this. Is it right for you to be angry because of the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry even unto death. He's saying, yeah, it's right. It is the fact that I should. Well, let's back up because we didn't even read those verses. You didn't read those. I went a little too far, didn't I?
Yeah.
All right. Let's go now to this perspective, a strange perspective, verses 9 through 11.
Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you had not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons, who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?
All right. Now, when we look at this, this strange perspective, it tells us here that, you know, he says, when he asks him, he says, are you doing right to be angry with the plant, because of the plant? And he said, yes, right for me to be angry, even unto death. And God said, wait a minute now. You're upset and having pity on a plant which you didn't even plant. You didn't even labor for. You didn't make it grow. It came up in the night and it was gone. And now you're mad about that. And, you know, when we think about this, here's Jonah. Jonah is, he's putting himself before others. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul would remind the brethren there, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, or selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, or better than yourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Not putting self first, but putting others first. If you keep reading, he says, that's the mind that was in Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So the idea of putting self before others is not a Christ-like mentality, but that's what he was doing. Here you had, again, 500,000 people, and he's worried about himself and his comfort. We also see, not only did he put himself before others, he put possessions before people. That's one thing that Wendy has always said. Jacob actually texted her the other day and reminded her of what she had instilled in the children from a young age, and that is people before possessions. Always people before before your possessions. And here he was putting possessions. What did he have? A gourd, a vine. You know, again, the King James, does thou do well to be angry for a gourd? And that's what he was mad about. He was mad about what he had. But the gourd was little, and the city was great. Remember in chapter 1, verse 2, that it's a great city. Chapter 4, verse 11 here, he says, not only that, but it is a great city. You've got this little vine and a great city, and you're more concerned about it. And, you know, the gourd sprang up overnight. The city had been there for thousands of years. Again, we have it, some of the old records, and they point back to 2,000 years B.C. We see it mentioned as far back as Genesis chapter 10, verses 6 through 12, where the sons of Ham, and the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. And all of these, and it says they were individuals there. In verse number 11, out of the land went forth Asher and built Nineveh. And so that's all the way back in Genesis chapter 10 that we have it mentioned. And it was a city that had been around for a long period of time. It was a, again, if we look at this possession that he had, it was something that not only had just sprang up in a day, but it was something that he didn't even labor for. It was no effort. When we look at the things that we had spoke about earlier about the great architecture of that city, there was much labor had gone into the construction of that city. It perished in a day, but the souls of the 500,000 or more that were there would live somewhere for eternity. The gourd provided shade for one man, but the city provided shelter for, again, thousands of people, including 120,000 children. And so here was the problem that Jonah was facing. Notice what it says, though, and even with this, some things about it, that God is concerned. And should I not have pity on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left? And again, many have looked at this, and this is the children. In other words, they're the young who don't know any better. They don't know right from wrong. They don't know left from right. And besides that, the rest of God's created, and that is much livestock. If anything, I ought to have pity on these, and you don't want it to be so. And so he rebukes Jonah here at the end of the book because of his pouting. But when we go back to the book of Jonah, well, there are several things that we look at. Jonah was swallowed up with some problems of his own, and he had to overcome them. And one of the things that he had to overcome was prejudice. Big problem that he would have, and he didn't want to go to Nineveh because, well, he probably hated them and wanted them to be destroyed. Because we see in chapter 1, it was that great city. In chapter 4, verse 2, he said, I knew that you were going to pardon them. But when we think about it, he had to deal with that problem, but he went. And he went in chapter 3 just as God told him to do. But you know what? That's a problem that people have to deal with even today. Had to deal with it in the New Testament, was this prejudice that they had instilled within themselves. Even Peter in Acts chapter 10, it's amazing that in Acts chapter 2, he stands up and by inspiration, he preaches the message to those Jews who were there, but he makes the promise to others. Because he says in Acts chapter 2 that the promise is to you and to yours and to all those who are afar off, as many as the Lord your God shall call. And in verse number 39, and so it's not just to them. It's those who are afar off, and it's as many as God would call. But in Acts chapter 10, he's going to have to receive a vision from God to tell him that it's okay to go to the Gentile Cornelius' house with the gospel because of the prejudice that they would have to overcome. It would rear its head back up in Galatians chapter 2, and Paul rebukes him for it. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 that he had to withstand Peter to his face because before certain of the, it says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews also disassembled with him likewise, insomuch that Barnabas, the son of exhortation, the encourager, was also carried away with their dissimulation. And he said, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, that he rebuked Peter because of prejudice. And this was something that Jonah would have to overcome. But he also had to deal with not just prejudice, but pride, his own pride. And Jonah, here's what he did. He did what he wanted to do rather than what God wanted to do. We can learn something about obedience here in the book of Jonah. When we do what God tells us to do, when we agree with him, is not obedience. It's when we do what God tells us to do that we obey. Not just when we say, well, I agree with that and I agree with this. If that's all it is, then I'm just doing what I want to do. And that's what Jonah was doing. Jonah was like, well, I knew he's going to pardon them, so I didn't go. What was the point in going? Well, the point in going was because God said to go. And he did what he wanted to do rather than what God wanted to do.
Back then, I don't see how stubborn people could have been, because God is, like, talking to him. Like, he can hear his voice tell him to do these things. And he still is. If God did that today, I would jump up and do anything he ever said. And it's nowadays, you don't hear God's voice, but you can read it.
Yep.
And it's a lot harder nowadays to do that. But I don't know.
And it is, you know, even though, and it's the same today. And like you mentioned, God speaks to us through his word today. And that's how we hear God, is the instruction that he has given. And we can, the good thing about it is we can read it again to make sure we got the instructions right.
Yeah.
You know, where, again, if we go back and look at Ananias in Acts chapter 9, Ananias is like, wait a minute, did I hear that right? You want me to go to Saul. Do you know, are we talking about the same Saul? You know, I know this fella and why he's here. And, you know, Jesus doesn't rebuke him for it. He doesn't say, hey, don't ask me that. He told him, he said, I've chosen him, and he's going to be the one. Yes, that's the one I want you to go to. And he goes. But, you know, here with Jonah has this idea, I'm just going to do it my way. And a lot of people have that very same problem. It was throughout, even the Old Testament, we saw it. But the truth of the matter is, pride causes the downfall of many. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. And Jonah would find this out. He would have to deal with his own pride that gets in the way. Pride's still a problem today. Again, if we looked over in Philippians chapter 2 again, do all things, he says, he tells them there that they are to let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. ESV uses the word conceit. Again, pride, you know, that I'm somebody, I'm better than somebody else. He had to also deal with his own passions, his own emotions, because he had quite a few emotions that were going on here that were a barrier for him to overcome. Chapter 4, if we look again in Jonah chapter 4, remember what he said there in verse 1? He was exceedingly angry. In verse 4, it says, is it right for you to be angry? Verses 8 and 9. Verse 9, is it right for you to be angry? And he said, yes, it's right for me to be angry. And he had a lot of emotions that he had to deal with, his own personal passions. And the idea of our anger and our, some people say, well, I just have a short fuse. Well, Christians need to make sure that little short fuse doesn't get lit. James says, be slow to wrath, James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, and be angry, but sin not. The idea that I can push your buttons, but I can't make you angry. They say, well, he did it. He caused it. No. I can allow you to get me to that situation. And the idea of controlling and overcoming these things must take place. And Jonah was going to have to get over getting mad. He was also would have to, not only he had to overcome the prejudice and his pride and his passions, but his pessimism. His pessimism. And, you know, because twice he asked God to take his life. He's like, you know, ready to give up, just didn't want to go any further. And this negative attitude that hinders people today, they had the I can't do it, I can't make it, or I can't do it. And I have this thing that I was looking at the other day, and it was a poem about this attitude of I can't. You know, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not I can't. If I can do it, if I'm on God's side and doing it His way, then I can do these things. But when we have this pessimistic attitude, and many in the church at times will say, well, we can't do that, or we can't never could, was the idea of it. But, you know, what shall we say of these things? If God be with us, who can be against us? Romans 8 and verse 31. But this was from an article from Boy's Life in 1920, around 1920. It says, the boy who can't. Hey, fellows, come closer. Let each of us name the worst kind of nuisance. We'll call it a game. I vote for the fellow who never has time, who's never on time. The fellow who always would borrow a dime. The chap who takes pleasure in starting a fight. The geezer while camping who snickers all night. Yet those pests are terrible trying, I grant, but I'll cast my vote for the fella who can't. He can't rig a fish pole. He can't take a hike. He can't cook a flapjack or tinker his bike. He can't learn to signal. He can't do first aid. Can't do without candy or pink lemonade. Can't follow a trail. Can't lace up his shoe. Can't do a thing that you want him to do. Oh, boy, I'll be happy if I could but plant a swift kick in the pants of the fella who can't. He can't get his grammar or his spelling or math. He can't split kindling. He can't take a bath. He can't help his mother. He can't use his head. Can't rise in the morning. Can't go to bed. He can't find his collar. He can't find tie his tie. He never knows what he could do if he would try. But he repeats all day long his monotonous chant. Oh, mama, oh, teacher, oh, mister, I can't. There's a great need in the world for a confident man who tackles his work with a hearty I can. So if you would succeed and find living joy, just learn how to do things while you are a boy. For the boy who refuses to work when he should, loses the power to work when he would, weakens and softens his talents supplant, and he finds at the test that really he can't. And I was reading that the other day, and the idea of it is also this pessimism that Jonah has, that this want to give up attitude, this I can't attitude. That's not the attitude of a Christian. The attitude of a Christian is, I can, we can. And even when, you know, it's you on God's side against the world, you are not in the minority, but you are the majority. Because greater is he, John would say in 1 John, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you have overcome the world. We can. And so when we look at the book of Jonah and all the things that were going on here in this book, we have a one that is probably the most familiar of all the minor prophets is the book of Jonah. People love the story. It's an easy record to follow, and it's easy because it's short. We only have a little over 40 verses in the book of Jonah, and so it's something that can be memorized. Even the whole text could be memorized. Our young folks right now are memorizing chapter 1 and part of chapter 2 this quarter. And so I encourage you to keep on looking as we have the opportunity to dig even deeper into the book of Jonah. We're going to continue our study in the Old Testament. As we do, we're going to look at some more of the minor prophets. But again, as I mentioned, this is probably the most familiar minor prophet of all of them. But we are done for the day. Those 11 verses, all we had to deal with this morning. But next time we have the opportunity to come together, we'll continue our study through the minor prophets. Tomorrow, Ryan will continue here, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, Mornings for the Master. Join him then. But until next time, you're going to have opportunities here in just a little while to listen to the Good News Today with Jim Dearman, and followed by Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine, and then a host of listening opportunities throughout the day. Once again, I challenge you to find a new program. Look through even the on-demand section, find you one, or, you know, check the schedule. Find one that fits your schedule. But find one of those and give it a try, and you'll be surprised at the quality of programming that these individuals are producing, and you'll be glad that you did. Until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.
Yeah. Amen.